Somebody needing a Bible. Hey, man, that's what we need in this country is a revival. You know what I'm talking about? Getting back to the firm foundation of the Word of God. I'm glad you guys are in a good mood today. Ready to respond. You know, we talk about the fact that it's not always a good preacher that makes a great congregation. It's a great congregation that's going to make a good preacher. You guys alive? You ready? You expecting? Praise God. I want to get to a couple of things here real quick. Don't forget, ladies, the Bible study beginning next Sunday, September 26th, or 22nd, pardon me, specifically for you, leaning into you to help you in your growth, walk in relationship with the Lord. You can get more information for that right out here in front. Also, gosh, the Nine and Dine is coming up on the 29th, and so that's kind of our little couples golf getaway and dinner, and it's always a ton of fun. You don't have to know how to play to come and join us. You just got to be willing to have some fun with us. Let's see here. Beyond that, life groups. Guys, life groups. Life groups. The key is in the name. Life groups. And we just want to encourage you, man. Jesus told us to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and that's what we aim to do. So if you have a desire to be discipled, to learn what it means to make disciples, to grow in your relationship with Christ, man, we urge you to be involved with these groups. Other than that, I think that you have already got a Bible now or some way in which you will follow along with us. And so take your Bible, turn in it to the book of Acts. We're going to look at the 11th chapter in its entirety today, but then put your finger there and make your way to the book of Romans chapter 12. And the message today is entitled, Grace Brings Gladness. And so with that, let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, we're just so grateful and glad to be in your grace and mercy. Lord, we're just praying today that you would give us ears to hear you, God, wills that are ready to respond appropriately to you, and the teaching of your word. Father, we thank you for the life that comes forth from your word. And we're just praying, God, that you would help us to, again, be more like Jesus. Pour your spirit out in this time. Teach us by your spirit. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question. Now, show of hands here. Time for transparency. How many of you value or appreciate a word of encouragement or someone who is of great encouragement in your life? Yeah, I believe that's like an every hand in the building type, if you're going to be transparent, response. Most of the time when someone reaches a certain level of success or accomplishes a certain task, when they begin to tell you their story, it always includes people who encourage them along the way, who stood in their corner, who inspired them not to quit, but to keep going, to keep trying, to keep pressing, to keep believing. Encouragers are absolutely essential to our growth and success in life. Now, there are all kinds of people who will discourage you, who will pull you down, try to get you to give up, to give in, to give in. They are what we might call diminishers. You know, there's always that person that tries to diminish what you're seeking to accomplish, or dream crushers, you know, along the way. What we need are those not who will discourage or diminish what we're doing, but those who will encourage us, inspire us, stir us, stand with us, motivate us to keep moving, to keep pressing toward the goal. Now, the same is true as it relates to your place and God's plans for you in the body of Christ. Another quick question now. I know this is kind of a bit of a dialogue, an interactive experience for you at this point, I suppose. But how many of you have discovered that contrary to maybe what you perhaps thought initially, that being a Christian is not easy? How many of you discovered that? Yeah, it's in every hand. I mean, if you are a Christian, if you have been a Christian more than, let's go with 2 weeks, you've discovered it's not an easy lane to kind of venture down. Encouragers are essential in the body of Christ, in the church, so much so that God has actually ordained encouragement to be one of the gifts of his Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? That encouragement is a gift of the Spirit of God. Now, oftentimes when we think of spiritual gifts, you know, we think of prophecy, we think of tongues, we think of healings, you know, these sensational kind of gifts, but there are probably many more practical kinds of gifts, and encouragement is one of them. You're in Romans chapter 12. Let me draw your attention to verse 3. Let's look at it. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." He's saying, hey man, let's keep it real, okay? "Let's think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." He's just talking about your physical body, right? There are many members, many appendages, different things going on in it, on the outside of it, but it's still one body. Everything's functioning a little bit differently, but it's making a kind of the completion of the body, okay? And so he says here, "So we," verse 5, "being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then," notice, "gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry," you know, the service, "then let us use it in serving," in ministering. "He who teaches, in teaching." In other words, listen, guys, lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. God has given you a gift. He's put you in the body of Christ. He wants to use your life. The question is, are you doing, are you laying hold of that for which he's laid hold of you? Whether it's in ministry, whether it's in prophecy, whether it's in teaching, are you using the gift that God has given you to bless, build up, edify the body, right? Okay, so he's saying, look, let's do this. And then he says, ministry, ministering, teaching, teaching. "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality." How many of you have ever stopped to think of giving, whether it be financially, of your time and service practically? That's an element of the Spirit of God moving in you and upon you. He says, don't stifle that, man. Let it go. Let it grow, you see. Now, he says here, "He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Not begrudgingly, but cheerfully, you see. Now, in verse 8, the word exhorts, it means to strengthen. It means to comfort. Literally, it means to encourage. It's a gift of encouragement. Hey, it's nothing personal. Please, don't take this personally. But if I had the choice of having in my life a person who had the gift of tongues or a person who had the gift of encouragement, I'm leaning toward encouragement on that. Now, today, we're going to see a man by the name of Barnabas come into focus for us. And man, this was his gift. Oh, he could teach. He could preach. He was a wonderful pastor. But the thing that stood out about him was his ability to encourage. And you always know when you're around these guys who have the gift of encouragement or exhortation because, man, when they're done talking to you, it's like you're stirred to action. You want to get to it. It's like, man, I really want to respond to that, you know. And this was Barnabas. He was able to build bridges. He was able to bring people together. Now, as we exit chapter 10, enter chapter 11, the curtain closes on 10, opens up on 11. Peter has preached the gospel in Caesarea to Cornelius, this Roman centurion. He was a God-fearing but unsaved man. And the Holy Spirit directed Peter to preach the gospel to him and to all of his family and friends that he was able to muster up in his home. And as he was preaching to them, he shared the gospel with them, the fact of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And he told them that whoever believes on him would receive forgiveness, for he is Lord of all. And upon hearing those words, man, they believed, they were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was like another Pentecost. And the Jews who were with Peter were blown away. And Peter said, man, they've received the Holy Spirit no different than us. The idea being that God didn't care that they weren't Jews, that they weren't circumcised, that they didn't observe clean or unclean kosher kind of diet. They didn't observe or seek to heed themselves to the Mosaic law or festivals or feast days. None of that. Peter's like, man, God has made no distinction. He's given them the Holy Spirit, just like he has us. Is there anyone then that would forbid them from being baptized? It's like stone cold silence, right? And so they were baptized. Peter stayed with them a few days, discipling them, ministering the ways of God, the word of God to them. You're back in Acts chapter 11 now. Look with me, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11, where we read, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter had come up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Isn't this interesting? You know, the word was out. Peter had gone and preached. Gentiles were saved. A radical work of God had occurred. And what did they say? Man, this is phenomenal. Praise be to God. Peter, you've got to give us the deets on this, you know. No, there was none of that. There was no initial elation, jubilation, celebration. To the contrary, there was irritation. There was exasperation. There was frustration. Peter, you got some splaining to do, right? You went in to uncircumcised. The idea there is unclean company into a Gentile's home, and you ate with them, man. They were more focused on what Peter had done than on what God had done. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, this was no small thing. I want you to notice that the word is contended with him. It means to separate, to make a distinction, to make a difference. He had done something he wasn't supposed to do according to their traditions, their interpretations of the law, and they are calling him on the carpet. He's under the hot lights of interrogation, if you will allow me. Perhaps they were also telling him that, you know, what God had done. He's sitting there trying to share with them that God hadn't made a difference in all this. And they're trying to tell him, oh no, what God had done among the Gentiles versus the work he done with his chosen people, the Jews, was very different. Even though God was telling them there was no difference, they're all, oh, it's different. They're contending with him, you see. And they're hinging their issue with him on the fact that he went in and he ate with them. Now, to you and me, this strikes us kind of strange. Like, pray tell, what's the big deal? He went in, he had some lunch, man. Who, you know, why is that a big thing? But in that day, in the Jewish culture of the time, listen to me, eating together was a big deal. It was a special sign of oneness and fellowship. When you went into a home in that day and you were going to eat with whomever it was who happened to be hosting you, listen, they didn't get their own, each get their own portion. Each one of them had their own little silverware set there, everything separated and all. No, it was a common meal, meaning there was a common bread there on the table, a common bowl of soup, a common different, you know, sauces. You get the idea. And they didn't have this no double dipping rule, you know, that we've kind of gotten accustomed to, where it's like, dude, you just double dip your chip in that salsa, bro, you can have it. You know, we kind of have this kind of cultural distinction with that. It was not that way. You know, you tore from the bread, I tore from the bread, and I would dip my bread into the soup, you would dip your bread into soup, I take a bite, I'm like, that was pretty yummy, I wonder what that sauce tastes like, I'm dipping, and you're dipping, and here we go, and it would just kind of, we would continue in like manner, and the idea is the same thing that's sustaining me is sustaining you, and in some mystical kind of way, we're interacting, and we're partaking of the same thing, and we're being sustained in like manner, and in some mystical kind a way, we're becoming one as we dine together. This was how they saw it. And so the fact that Peter would become one with unclean Gentiles absolutely staggered them. But again, God had shown Peter that there was no difference, that all had sinned, all needed a Savior, and all could be saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're a full-fledged member of the family of God. There is no inferiority. There is no distinction. There's no difference. Now, we begin to see, if you remember right, when Peter left Joppa and began to make his way to Caesarea, you remember he grabbed a handful of the local believers. You remember that? And he took them with him. And now we begin to see how wise it was for Peter to take witnesses. Look at verse 4. We read, "But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning." Let's stop right there. We love this, don't we? I love this. Peter didn't say, hey, I'm the first pope. How about you not worry about what I did? Matter of fact, you see that ring right there? Maybe you should just kiss that and move on. You know? There was none of that. He explained everything in order from the beginning. In the Greek, it's very pointed about the fact that he explained every painstaking detail. He didn't hold himself above concerned accountability. He did not flaunt his apostolic authority, but instead he recited humbly, precisely everything that happened. Guys, I want you to understand this. Peter's saying, listen to me. I want you to understand exactly what happened. I'm going to tell you everything. Here's the point. None of us are beyond accountability. And even when we've done nothing wrong, if people have questions, we should be able to recount humbly, precisely, exactly what happened. Now, I'm not talking about laying bare the confidential matters of another person's life. What were you doing? You know, what were you talking about with them? That may not be anybody's business. Nor am I saying, you know, that I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, but some kind of condescending, critical, in a manner that's unhealthy rather than genuinely seeking, look, I don't know what's going on here, but, you know, kind of a thing. So, but the idea is if someone has a question about where we've been, what we've done, answer it. Don't get all huffy and offended as though they should just trust you. No, maybe they should, you know. But equally true is the fact that if there's nothing to hide, then just speak the truth in love. And that's what Peter does. Notice, verse 5. He explained it in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean is at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. All these unclean things being drawn into heaven. You see that? And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Now, you know, he knew the law that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing would be established, right? He doubled up on that because he knew something was going down. Didn't know what, but he's heading into Gentile territory. He's taking some witnesses with him. Six guys, right? And we entered the house, and he told us, in reference to Cornelius, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. It's like Peter saying, look, an angel of God stood in the man's house. So what? I won't? I mean, it's almost as if he's letting him know that if an angel can be there, then it's probably okay that he was there too. And the angel told him that Peter was going to tell him and his family how they could be saved. Peter's like, so what am I going to do? What do you want me to do? Right? Look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Peter points back to Pentecost. It was that kind of experience. And it was important because God, through it, God showed that his work of salvation among the Gentiles was on the same level, if you will, as his work among the Jews. So how could they withhold their approval? Peter's like, how could we withhold our approval if God had not withheld his? You see where this is headed? Verse 16, he says, and then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Peter says, who was I that I could withstand God? If God was going to do something, was I going to get in his way? Man, I don't think so. And rather than trying to get God to go his way, Peter recognized the wisdom of simply getting on board with God's way. Now, this may be a word for someone here today. You're trying to get God to go your way. I just want to encourage you, that's not going to work out for you. Much better to get on board with God's way. Okay? We're all the time, you and me, we just have this tendency to try and persuade God to get him, you know, we want to get him to do things our way. Oh God, would you? And if you would, could you? And these kinds of things. And let your request be made known. I get it. That's great. But how much better to just get on board with his way what he's doing. Lord, lead me in the way that I should go. Show me what it is that you want to do through me, how you want to use me, and these kinds of things. Now, Peter affirmed that this was a work of God. I want you to see this with three pieces of evidence. Number one, the vision from God. Number two, the witness of the Spirit of God being poured out upon them. And then thirdly, the witness of the Word of God. So the vision of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the words of Jesus, not to mention the several passages he could have cited from the prophets, you know, Isaiah 42, 49, 60, so on and so forth. But the reason that I point out the fact that Peter was undergirding the work through the witness of the word and all is because it's very easy for people to be sensational. It's very easy for people to see something going on and just go, wow, you know, look what God is doing. But listen, activity alone is not enough. People do all kinds of strange things in the name of God. All kinds of weirdness can happen. I've told you this before, and I don't understand it, but for some reason, if I attach the unction of the Holy Spirit to something, it's like it gives me a license to be weird. But I don't see that in Scripture. And so the question is, does the activity, is what's going on line up with the Word of God? This did, and Peter points it out. From the beginning to the end, the conversion of the Gentiles was God's gracious work. Peter didn't go looking for it. God did it all. He, the words are, you might underline them, granted them repentance to life. How many of you realize that repentance is the gift of God? Do you realize that? Repentance is the, biblically speaking, you and me, we, humanity, is completely unable to repent unless God grants it to be so. Do you realize that? Repentance to life is God's gift to you. Now, maybe you're thinking, hey, man, preacher, I don't know that I agree with that. Listen, I could repent anytime I want to. Here's what I say to you. Not really. You cannot. But I would say this. If you want to repent, then do so today. That's God's gift to you. You may not want to repent tomorrow. This is why the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And again, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If God is dealing with you now, don't wait till tomorrow. Are you following me? The unction may not be there tomorrow. That mentality is of the enemy, and you've heard it whispered in your ear in times past. Well, you can always come to God later. You know, you got some sin to do. You got some wild oats to sow. You got some things you want to experience first. There's time when you're older. I'm telling you, that may not be true. God is the one who grants us repentance unto life. And God gave them the gift of repentance. And upon hearing Peter's witness of what happened, seeing the word of God coming to pass there in that work of God, they received it and gave God glory. Guys, it is a glorious thing when people aren't so set in their ways that they won't allow God to mold them or shape them any farther. I mean, these guys were pretty persuaded, right? Their whole lives has been about this. Hey, man, I've been about this life my whole, you know, Christian experience, so to speak. My whole believing upbringing and all. This is where they were at. But I just want you to know, there are things that I understand differently today than I did 20 years ago. Amen. You know? God is molding me. He's maturing me, opening my understanding. This is what God does for us. He matures us. He opens our understanding. And I just want you to know, this is something that I pray for regularly, man, when I'm on my knees and I'm in my office and I'm praying for you and for what God wants to teach you and me or teach us through me, whatever the case may be. Because you remember there, I believe it's in Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend his word. And I'm like, God, please open my understanding that I might comprehend your word. I want to grow. I want to know you more, you see. And this is what he was doing for the disciples. He was opening their understanding. He was taking them to kind of a new understanding in what his work would really look like in the world, not just in the nation of Israel, but how it would branch out from there. And they were like stunned initially. They were staggered. And then they were silent. And they recognized the scripture. And they gave God glory. That's what's up, man. That's what's up. Being teachable. Now, in verse 19, we kind of, so this act kind of comes to close, the curtain closes, now the curtain opens, and we're going to kind of, you know, previously in the book of Acts, you know, kind of a thing, and then it's going to move on from there. So look at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Family. For as radical as the previous account was regarding church history with the Gentiles and Cornelius and all of that, I'm just going to say it, this is even more so. Guys, this is unprecedented. This is radical. Yes, the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, but up to this point, it was God-fearing Gentiles. It was those who were diligently seeking to be right with God. They wanted to be saved by God. What we have here is the first account of the church actively, evangelically sharing the gospel with ungodly pagan people who weren't asking to be pursued at all. This is something brand new. I mean, they don't know what's going to happen. Here they are. They're in the midst of this pagan culture, this pagan people. They don't know anything about the you know, the temple in Jerusalem. They have no, you know, real, they have never traveled. They said, well, what does, you know, the God of Israel want from me? You know, will it work? Will they respond? I mean, will the gospel take? What's going to happen here? No one knew. And verse 19 calls our attention back to chapter 8 with regard to the persecution that arose beginning with the death of Stephen. And we discover here that some were scattered as far as Antioch. Now, Antioch was like, and this was a specific Antioch. I didn't write that one down because one of the guys who Alexander the Great's, you know, when his empire was divided into three, one of them had this real kind of, it was his thing to name cities Antioch after his dad, and he named like 15 of them Antioch. You're like, well, thanks, pal. Which one? Suffice it to say, this one was 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was the third leading city in the Roman Empire. Obviously, Rome was number one, and then Alexandria there in Egypt, and then Antioch here was the third leading city, a huge, some 500,000 strong in this city, in the Roman Empire. It was known for its business. It was known for, it was actually known for cynicism, the quick wit. It was known for licentiousness. Okay, now I'm not going to get into it, but suffice it to say they were a pleasure-seeking people who honored their temple goddess through ritual prostitution. They were just known for decadence, for depravity, for self-indulgence. And as the Jews were scattering from Jerusalem, some of them came up this way. Now, as they did, they began to share the gospel with other Jews along the way. There's no breakthrough, you know, with regard to, like, that's nothing new, no precedent being set there. That's what they had been doing. But we read in verse 20 that when some of them got to Antioch, that they spoke to Hellenists. Now, more accurately, this would be translated Grecians, okay? And they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice that the hand of the Lord was with them. And here's the mind blow. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, family, there's something that's not here. Okay, there's something that's not here that I want you to take note of. And that is this. We have no clue who these men were who were initially targeting these pagans for evangelism and enjoying great success. It wasn't John, it wasn't Matthew, it wasn't, you know, Philip or James, just some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, I know that I sound like a broken record with this. Now, some of you over here in this section, maybe I don't know where all of our young people are, but some of you in this section may be thinking, number one, what is a record? And number two, what does it sound like when it's broken? You know, so I date myself a little bit with that. I get that. You know, it's like you sound like a broken record. What is that? But I'm just going to say it again. God can use anyone to do incredible things. You know, God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And you know what that means? We all qualify. Do me a favor. One final time, would you leave the book of Acts and make your way with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to the right in there in your Bible. Just turn over maybe, I don't know, an eighth of an inch, 16th of an inch, something like that, to the right. And give me an amen when you find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wow. That was awesome. You guys are like on point. Bro, I was going to give you like a, you guys really know your Bibles well. He's like, no, I just clicked over there. I typed it in, up it came. Hey, praise God. Use technology to your advantage. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me draw your attention beginning in the 26th verse. Are we there? All right, then. Paul the Apostle says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in," come on somebody, "in the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to realize as we journey through Acts chapter 11 here that this was not a carefully planned, logistically thought through missions trip. What we have here is Flee for Your Lives Ministries, just trying to stay alive and sharing Jesus along the way. We often think that God likes to use the who's who to get things done. Man, if that guy got saved, if that famous person, man, they would really, more accurately, he prefers to use the who's he. God's not so much, now he will, but God's not so much into the who's who as he is the who's he. Why? So that he alone gets the glory. God will use the obscure, the unknown, to do the incredible. He's no respecter of persons. And that means he can use you and he can use me. These people were believing and turning to the Lord in droves, which I might add is one and the same action. To believe on the Lord and to turn to the Lord is to turn away from your sin. You cannot turn to the Lord without necessarily turning your back on your sin. Does that make sense? If I'm to turn that way, I've got to turn my back that way. Okay? So turning to the Lord is tantamount, is the equivalency of turning from my sin. In other words, as we read and spent a moment on earlier, God was granting them repentance to life. This is what's happening. People were being saved. Ministry was being blessed and multiplied. Why? Why? Here's the key, family. Don't miss it. Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Family, this is what we pray for. This is what we want to see. We cannot turn people to the Lord apart from the hand of the Lord being with us. Oh, we can steer people toward a personality. Oh, you should come and listen to this guy. He's really, you know, whatever the case may be. We can steer people to a social gathering. We can bring people into a church building and all of that. But we can't turn people to the Lord apart from the Lord being with us. Salvation is of the Lord. And we can't do his work apart from him. Jesus said that like this. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do, shout the word, nothing. Not a thing. Now, the idea isn't that you can't walk around, you can't build a house, you can't do laundry, you can't, you know, fix dinner. Though ultimately, we could argue, couldn't we, that even the ability to do those things ultimately comes from him. And those things are a gift from God. But the principle in play is the fact that any work of eternal value, anything that has merit in the kingdom of God, cannot be accomplished apart from Jesus Christ in you, working through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, that's not to say that you can't gather crowds, you can't have a big assembly in a church building, you can do all that stuff. But if it's to count for the kingdom, it's Christ in you doing the work. It's not great marketing techniques, it's not making sure that you're on top of the latest trends and popular fads. No, the hand of the Lord is with you. That's what we want, amen? Gosh, that's what I want. That the hand of the Lord would be with us. That's what we pray for. That's what we seek after. The hand of the Lord upon us, resulting in people believing in Jesus, turning from their sin to Jesus, that God might be glorified and magnified in this place. Oh, we'll never sell short what God has done, but how many of you realize there's more to come? You know, we rejoice in what God has done, but as I was saying earlier, we want to lay hold of what it is he wants to do. Okay? Now, verse 22, then news of these things, this great spiritual awakening came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he, that is Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, isn't this such a rich text? I mean, earlier on, the church in Jerusalem, you remember they sent Peter and John to check up on Philip's work there in Samaria. Here, they opt to send Barnabas to Antioch. The perfect choice. Now, the Bible records back in Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So he was familiar with the customs, the culture. We know that he was incredibly generous. He sold his land and gave all of the money to the work of God there. He was thoughtful of others. And add to that, he was a man of such encouragement that they changed his name. His name was Joseph or Joses. And they changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was just, man, when Barnabas got there, I'm telling you, he was going to throw gasoline on this fire in a good way. Things were going to blow up. They're thinking, who can we send 300 miles north? You know, who can we send to Antioch who will be generous toward those new believers, who will be gracious with them, who will be encouraging to them? Barnabas. They knew that he would be the perfect fit to encourage the new believers in their walk with Christ, their commitment to Christ, teaching them to live as a light in this dark world in the midst of, you know, being godly in the midst of an ungodly generation. He was the man. And when he got there and saw the grace of God, did you catch that? In other words, that they were genuinely trusting in Jesus. Man, these people were in love with Jesus. They were serving one another. Things were happening. There was just something in the atmosphere. They were studying the Word of God. They were exuding the character of Christ. And man, it joyed his heart. He's like, man, this is right on. He was glad. I'm telling you, grace brings gladness. Legalism, religion, these things will weigh you down. But grace will bring gladness to your heart. When someone has maybe the right to squelch you, but they show grace to you, I'm telling you, that's going to bring gladness to your heart. Grace brings gladness. And this is the atmosphere, family, that we want in place here, that others would see the grace of God among us, that we here at Calvary Chapel in Joplin, we genuinely trust in Jesus. We really are in love with Jesus. We're serving one another with the gifts that God has given to us. We're loving on one another. There's just something about what's happening here. We're studying the Word. We're exuding the character of Christ. It's our honor to bring glory to Christ, to see the glory of God, you know. Trust me when I tell you, that will encourage people's heart. Barnabas was blessed. And he began to pastor the church. He went up there. The words are, he was encouraging. Notice that. He was encouraging them all that with, and this is important, purpose. In other words, the idea is to make a determined choice. He was encouraging them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, not with the law. Remember, that was the scuffle. He's not encouraging them to continue with the law, but with the Lord. And he sought to strengthen them in their need to continue to serve the Lord, to obey his word, to walk in his ways, to cultivate their devotion to him. Listen, criticism, cynicism, negativity, and discouragement have become quite the art form in our culture today. You don't have to go far to see it. Just open up your Facebook app, right? Your Instagram, whatever the case may be. Criticism, cynicism, discouragement, these things. I'm encouraging you. buck the trend. Be one who stands in another's corner. You know, root for them when they're doing well, even more when they're down. Encourage them. Man, seek the Lord with all your heart. Make a determined choice. Continue on with the Lord. You know, I want you to notice he focused not on their mind, but on their heart. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Yes, Romans 10 and 10. And this is why it's so important to strengthen the heart. Guys, the mind is going to change. I would lay money, not that I'm much of a gambling man, you know, but I would lay money on the fact that there were some of you that had a war in your mind today, whether or not you even wanted to come here. But your heart strengthened you to show. You see what I mean? In other words, the mind will change 100 times a day, but the heart can stay true through the storm. I could give you a number of illustrations, but I think you get the idea. That's why God is after your heart, not your mind. Now, he will transform your mind once he has your heart, but he starts with, places primary focus on your heart. He wants to strengthen your heart. Barnabas focused on feeding the sheep, strengthening the church body. The result was that a great many people were added to the Lord. We might say, guys, and I want you to hear this. Don't fade out on me here. Don't tune out on me here, okay? We're genuinely not too far from finish. But we might say there was a strong pulpit ministry happening there in Antioch, and that's important. But also that the people were just out and about sharing informally. And both are necessary to see the growth and development in the body of Christ. In other words, people sharing informally out in their world and then bringing people in, and there was a strong pulpit ministry. Both are necessary. And the church was growing and going gangbusters, because everyone was sharing, whether it was formally teaching or informally sharing out in the community or whatever the case may be. People were encouraging one another, building one another up, and I'm telling you, it was contagious. They were encountering Christ, and they couldn't hold silent. Now, some of you maybe feel like, well, I don't know that I have anything to say. I want to challenge you, with all due respect, then I would encourage you, I would say to you, are you truly encountering Christ? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're encountering Christ, you got something to say. Okay? But if you're just kind of going through mechanics, you're going through motions, you're just doing your thing, then maybe you're really not spending that time with Jesus. You don't really have anything to say. It got to the point here in Antioch. Because here's the other thing. Let's say you, it's hard to hold silent about a good thing, isn't it? Family, how many of you have discovered like an off-the-wall like taco shop or something? You know what I mean? And you're like, dang, I got to tell everybody. And you start spreading the word about the taco shop or the pizza place or the whatever it is that you've discovered. You're like, man, you got to check this out. I will not be silent. How much more when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've encountered Christ. You've discovered a great thing. Why would you hold silent? You see where I'm going? It got to the point where he needed someone to come alongside to aid in the work. I mean, this thing was blowing up, and he was like, who do I know who knows the word, who understands the Greek culture, who will encourage these people in grace and not law, in the Lord, not legalism? God, who should I enlist to help me? Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek, enter Saul. Ah, this is great. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples, check this out, were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Barnabas remembered someone that he hadn't seen now for some 8, 10, 12 years, who had this distinct calling upon his life for Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus. He was sent home out of Jerusalem like nearly a decade ago or so for his own protection. And all those years ago, and now Barnabas is like, I'm going to go get that guy. And when it says that he sought him out, it's like it wasn't like he just looked him up in the local registry. It took work. He put in work to find him. Now, we often think of Paul and Barnabas, don't we? We're going to see them kind of join up in this ministry team. We think, well, there was Paul and Barnabas. But do you realize the truth is Paul was the younger believer? Paul was the one, the older, more mature one in the equation was Barnabas. He was the one who was building bridges, who was grabbing hold of that younger believer and enjoining him to the work. I'm telling you, I encourage those in ministry here all the time to find others to replace them. Now, not in a negative kind of way, but in a discipleship, enlisting others, enjoining others in the work. Guys, I'm telling you, it's such a critical part in your growth and development as a child of God to get involved, to be a part of the work of ministry. D.L. Moody used to say, better to get 10 men to do the work than for one man to do the work of 10 men. And that's the idea here. Barnabas looked up Saul, hunted him down, and man, they went to work. And so for a year, they assembled with them. They taught them the word of God, taught them the ways of God. And if you've ever wondered, where'd the word Christian come from anyway? Well, now you know. It was right here in Antioch. And odds are it was given to them initially from the unbelieving community as in kind of a cynical way. You know, the I-A-N at the end of the word Christ means of the party of. So in other words, they were called Christ ones. Oh, look at the Jesus people. You know, these Christ, little Christ ones kind of a thing. But rather than stain them, they thought, man, it's an honor that I would be likened unto Christ. And they kept it. The church is beginning to take on a distinct identity apart from Judaism. Are you following me? So let's look here and kind of we've circled the runway. We want to start landing the plane here. Verse 27. And in these days, prophets came to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability. Now, these disciples are a reference to those in Antioch, the believers in Antioch. Each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, or Judea, however you want to say. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, there are a great number of things we could highlight here. But what I want you to see before we close is the generous response of the believing community to meet the apparent need. Now, there are plenty of people who claim to speak for God, who in reality propose the goals of their own flesh. We don't have time to delve into that. What happened here wasn't that. God revealed a need, and in verse 29, we read that they were, I want you to look at this, I want you to maybe underline or at least take mental note of this, they were determined. They were determined, each according to his own ability, to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Two things. Number one, if a person does not determine to give, odds are they never will. This is something you've got a purpose in your heart, because by nature, we're misers. We want it for ourselves. It's a matter of crucifying the flesh, being obedient to the unction of the Spirit. If we don't determine to give, we probably never will. Okay? Number two, prophecy with regard to this man, Agabus, is not put forth to satisfy our curiosity about the future, but to stir our hearts to do the will of God. You see, they couldn't stop a famine, but they could aid in relief, okay? And they were not reluctant to give. They were not compelled to give. They were not feeling guilty, so they gave. This is a fundamental shift of mentality. When Christ is in you, hear me, when Christ is in you, you do not have to be manipulated into meeting needs, okay? They heard what was going on, and they determined to make it happen, to send relief, and so they gave. I don't know, maybe in the time of teaching, Paul or Barnabas rehearsed for them the situation back in the book of Genesis with Joseph, when God revealed how there would be a famine, and Joseph determined, the Lord had him lay up provision in advance, and so according to the principle of being prepared based upon what they discovered in the Word of God, they couldn't wait to be a part of the preparation of God for his people, storing up in the time of plenty to aid when the time was lean. Here's something to think about, guys, and then we'll wrap up, we'll wind down. And I'm not trying to compel you or make you feel guilty, though I will not apologize for conviction. If everyone, when it comes to just our little world here, our ministry, if everyone gave just like you, what would our home church look like? Would we even have a home church, I guess I should say? Let's start with that. You know, would there be a building? Would the utilities be paid? Would the staff be able to be paid so that they might make ministry effective and fruitful for you? Or would we all be, you know, working at McDonald's and trying to do this in our when we could? You know, kind of a thing. Would we have grounds equipment? Would we have fuel for the mowers? I mean, would we have supplies for the children's ministry or for the youth ministry? What about the expansion project? Would it ever be a reality? Would we be able to give beyond into the mission field, you see? Think about it. Listen, there are people here who invest in the kingdom, and because of that, we're blessed. We're sitting with lights on. We have a climate control, you know, these kinds of, these things aren't free, you know. These people saw a need, and they determined to send relief. What great marks of discipleship and genuine faith. They shared the hope of Christ openly, so important. They encouraged each other regularly, and they gave generously according to their ability. So let's pray, and let's just seek the Lord to ingrain these things into our lives as well. God, thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for your grace, and we just ask that you would build upon the atmosphere of grace in this place, that we would be a people unashamed of the gospel, sharing openly, encouraging one another regularly. Lord, that we would be a people of great generosity, just meeting the needs of ministry, the body, whatever the case may be, how you may lead us for the glory of your name. And guys, we're just going to wrap this up real quick here, but I do want to give you a quick second because I don't know everybody here. I just want you to know that the gospel isn't about what you can do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for you. We never want to confuse salvation or justification with sanctification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He has loved you. He has given himself for you. He has shed his blood upon the cross that by believing upon him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. So if it's in your heart to turn from your sin, to believe upon him, I'm just encouraging you to do that right now. Maybe everybody here knows the Lord. Maybe you all love the Lord. And man, what a great thing, honestly. And maybe you're here. Someone's brought you here. You've showed up here. I don't know why you're here. Ultimately, I do. It's because God has ordained that you would be here, that you might hear his word, respond to the unction he puts on your heart to draw near to him, whether that's for salvation or sanctification, you know. But right now, I'm dealing with those who just maybe need to know Jesus. So if that's you, can I pray for you? If it's on your heart to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus, I want to pray for you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just show me who you are. Just raise your hand. If I see that, I'll say that. You can just put it back down. But I want to give you a second. God bless you, man. Who else? Today is the day of salvation. You know, behold, now is the time. Anyone else I can pray for? God bless you. God bless you too. And God bless you. It's awesome. And guys, honestly, I'm telling you, it's not a manipulation technique. I'm just trying to be honest with you, as honest as I can from the scripture, that the gift, that repentance is a gift of God. And if God is seeking to give this gift, don't reject it, receive it. Anyone else? Okay. Well, Father, I just thank you so much for the work that you're doing in this place, in our lives, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the unction of turning from sin, trusting in you that you grant. For you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, you know in your own heart where you're at, what's going on, how God is dealing with you, how he's moving upon you, how he's speaking to you. But I just want to encourage you that you would come to him. You just kind of maybe get on your face humbly in your heart before him. Just prostrate yourself before him and just say, oh God, here I am. And I'm a sinner. But I'm asking you to save me. I'm turning from my sin. Lord, I turn from my sin and I trust in you. Come into my heart. Into my life. Fill me with your spirit and make yourself real to me. Transform me, oh God, and help me to lead my life for you from this moment forward, all my days. And listen, I want to encourage you. It's not even the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. But I'm just encouraging you to just share the depth of your heart with him, to invite him to be in every nook and cranny, the deepest recesses, the darkest, ugliest parts, that he would overturn the tables of sin in your life and just have his way. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You're leaving here different, man. I'm telling you, receive it and rejoice in it. God, we thank you. We give praise to you. And now may the seed of your word bring forth fruit in our lives that remains for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet? Oh, wow. I really had a lot to say there. I appreciate everybody's patience. I know the human capacity to pay attention waxes and wanes in the course of an hour. But you know, God is good and his word is rich and his mercy endures forever. And may the Lord just bless you and be with you. May he pour his spirit out upon you. May he do a new and fresh work, a revival in you. You know, unbelievers, we need a spiritual awakening. Believers, we need revival and renewal, right? And so may the Lord just renew you and just do a great work in you. And may you find yourself, hey, wow, I'm really blessed to be a part of a place that teaches the word, that preaches the gospel, and maybe there's a pulpit ministry that's solid, that's great. I'm just encouraging you to be the person out there. You know, it's like, hey man, this is the salt shaker, right? As soon as you go, like all the salt's being dispensed, and go out there and just Be whom God has called you to be, the light, the salt, creating thirst, sharing the gospel, the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ in you. Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Encounter Jesus Christ. I promise you'll have something to say, and God will use your life. If you have any need for prayer, that's why we're assembled down here, because we want to pray for you. You're giving your life to Jesus. We've got some material we want to hand to you. It's free, just like the gospel. And we just want to encourage you in your growth with the Lord. So we encourage you to take advantage of that too. So let's pray, and I'll cut you loose. Lord, again, thank you just for meeting with us, for speaking to us. And as I've already prayed, Lord, I just want to ask one more time that the seed of your word would bring forth fruit in our lives that remains for your glory. And I pray, God, that you would go before us, that you would establish our steps, ordain our thoughts, Lord, that our fellowship would be sweet, edifying to one another, glorifying to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, family. Have a great Sunday.